We're going to be starting a new series here in a few weeks entitled The Son of God. How many know a new movie's coming out? Jesus is the star of that movie, right? So I'm looking forward to that new movie. It's a biblical movie. And so we're going to do a series along those lines. It's going to be a grand opportunity to invite unsaved family members or friends to come and be a part of it and hear about Jesus. And it's going to lead all the way up to Palm Sunday and then Easter. That series will take us all the way into Easter. So for the next several weeks, we have what we call standalone messages. And today's going to be a fun message. You're going to get a lot out of this message. I've entitled it The End of Faith. You see, there have been forces out there that have been working overtime to try to throw Christianity into the dustbin of history and to once and for all do away with it. But it just won't go away. There's a reason why. A couple weeks ago, my youngest son, Jonathan, came home and he said, "Dad, have you seen this new video on evolution versus creationism?" I said, "No." But it piqued my interest because that same week, there was this big national debate between Bill Nye, the evolutionist, and Ken Ham, the creationist, and millions of people tuned in to watch this debate between an evolutionist and someone that believed in intelligent design. So this video was separate from that, but I watched it, my wife and I, and it was riveting. It was so well done, and it was so powerful, I said, "I'm going to preach a sermon on this." So you're getting it today, and I tell you, you're going to be thankful that you didn't miss today. So this video got me thinking about science and God. And one doesn't necessarily negate the other. If you're going to believe in God, it doesn't mean that you have to disbelieve in science or vice versa. Matter of fact, the revelation of God, God revealing himself to his creation, God revealing himself to mankind, it comes to us through different channels. And I'm not talking about Discovery Channel, History Channel, Disney Channel. The revelation of God comes to us through different channels. There is the scientific form of discovery of God, that all true science, and there are godly scientists, and as they explore and investigate, it ultimately leads them back to God, to the Creator. That's one channel. There is the natural revelation of God, or the revelation of God in nature. The book of Psalms, chapter 19, says that the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament show forth his handiwork. Day unto day, it utters speech. One translation says, there's a sermon that creation itself preaches to mankind every day concerning who God is. Another form or channel through which God reveals himself to us is the highest form, and that is through Scripture, through the Bible. How do we know God? We know God by scientific discoveries that point back to a lot of physicists call the God particle, okay? We know that God is real through creation itself. It's evidence that he's real. We know that God is real in our own hearts, in our own conscience, because God has written his law in our own conscience. We know kids aren't born atheists. They become that way, okay, after many years of being educated wrongly. But the highest form of revelation, it comes to us through God's Word, and it happens to be through Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews chapter 1 says this, that God at various times and in sundry ways spoke unto us through the prophets. That's the Old Testament. And it goes on to say, but in these last days, he has spoken unto us through his Son. So the greatest revelation of who Jesus Christ, of who God is through Jesus Christ. And his apostles that he selected to follow him, who later were used by the Holy Spirit to write the New Testament. So these are different channels of revelation of God. Recently, I read after a Christian scientist who was explaining the difference between scientific theory and a hypothesis. And the first, a scientific theory, is proven by rigorous testing of a hypothesis, right? The second, a hypothesis, is not provable by a set of repeated tests and thus remains a hypothesis. And here's the definition for a hypothesis. A supposition or proposed explanation made on the basis of limited evidence as a starting point for further investigation. In other words, a hypothesis is not a settled matter. But isn't it interesting? In our field of public education and in higher learning, when it comes to evolution, it is taught as though it is a scientific fact. This is where we came from. But it is anything but the truth. To be quite frank and honest with you, I submit today that it is a convenient lie which man has created in order to excuse himself of his duty before God, his maker. Here's how David said it thousands of years ago. King David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this in Psalm chapter 14, verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Let's say that together. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What's the result of such a belief, an atheistic belief that there is no God? The verse goes on to say this, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works, and there's none who does good. So the Bible, not me, the Bible, God himself, says to the person who denies the existence of God, the Bible classifies that individual as a fool. Now, don't be mistaken. Man who denies God may be foolish, but he's not stupid. You see, man, we're able to put a man on the moon. We've cured diseases and sicknesses. We have invented wonderful things. We've cloned sheep. Man's not stupid. He invented the iPhone. Well, maybe he is. But when a man denies God, when a woman denies God, his rightful place in their life and in this world that God created, we expose our own foolishness. See how foolish it is for man to deny God his rightful place? I mean, it's amazing what lengths we actually go to as human beings to deny our origin in order to avoid accountability. You see, if there is a God, then that's a problem. If there is a God, then that means I'm accountable to that God. So then why not, let's just make believe that God doesn't exist. We'll invent our own ideas as to explain the most important question, the question of origin. Where did you come from? You see, if you simply believe that you are some cosmic accident, that you actually evolved from monkeys, then why not just give in to your animalistic passions? Makes sense, doesn't it? Live like the animals, you basically are an animal. And yet, what happens when we believe and accept the teaching of Scripture, we realize that we were created, that the spark of divinity is inside every human being living today, that all human beings were created in the image and the likeness of God, that you're not some cosmic accident. And it means this, it means that your life has purpose. It means that your life has meaning. It means that God Almighty predetermined, pre-designed, in eternity past, He elected you and called you and chose you to follow Him. That means while you were being fearfully and wonderfully made in your mother's womb, as Scripture describes, intricately designed and made specifically by God for a purpose. It means that God separated you in your mother's womb. And it means that this life has meaning, that your life has meaning, that there is a purpose behind your life, and that there is a destiny that God wants you to fulfill with your life. See, it takes faith to believe in evolution. Blind faith. It takes faith to believe in God. But it's not so blind. It's the most rational and logical form of answering the questions of origin that there is given to man. It's one of two. It's either or. One spectrum, it's evolution. The other, it's intelligent design, or in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's why David, long ago in the Bible, he said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That statement is repeated verbatim in Psalm 53. And then the great apostle Paul in his theses of evidence against atheism in Romans 1 and in Romans 3, in chapter 3, he almost reiterates the entire Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53. And it's almost offensive that God would designate men and women who disbelieve in him as being foolish. Why not misguided or simply an erring soul? Why does God describe them as fool? Because when we see the evidence of God all around us and we deny the existence of God, it is the height of folly. And it really is the height of arrogance. When David said here, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, when you read it out of the original Hebrew text, two words are not actually there. Those two words, there is. So the way it actually reads from the Hebrew text, before it was translated into the English language, it basically says, the fool says, no God. The fool says, no God. There is no God. But not only does the fool say, no God, the fool also says, no, comma, God. Which means the fool also says, no God. He says, she says, no to God. What a bold and arrogant and, yes, my friend, ignorant declaration to say, no God. We have some of the most beautiful sunrises and sunsets in all of the world right here in Lubbock, Texas. We have some of our exchange students from Bogota that are at TCS and are living with some host families. One of these students who spent all her life, born and raised in Bogota, it's, you know, the city of Bogota sits at like 12,000 feet in altitude. It's surrounded by mountains, a beautiful city, but you don't see sunrises and sunsets like you do here. She couldn't believe how beautiful the sunsets were here in Lubbock. She just would stand and stare at them because they're so beautiful. How can you see a sunrise or a sunset and say, no God? How can you see a full moon and when it reflects and illuminates the sun and how beautiful that moon is? And in our bedroom, you know, we have this sunlight in the bathroom, and if our bathroom door is open and it's a full moon, the light from the moon that illuminates our bathroom, it's almost as though somebody's left a light on in our bathroom. It's just so beautiful. And you look at that. How could you look at a full moon and say, no God? How can you witness the birth of a child and be there, an eyewitness to this miracle of life? And when that baby comes into this world, how can you stand there and not offer a brief prayer of thanks to God for the miracle of life? You see, when we understand where our origins are from, that we were created by God, it means your life counts. Your life matters. It means you have a purpose. That this God who is intelligent and created everything so precisely and so incredibly that the earth is just the right amount of distance away from the sun. A couple of inches closer and we'd burn to death. A couple of inches further away and we would freeze to death. This planet would be inhabitable, but everything is balanced perfectly. Do you think that just happened by accident? No, you're smarter than that. There has to be intelligent design behind all of it. We accept it as Christians. And we can reconcile our belief in what Scripture teaches with science, because all true science ultimately leads back to God. There are good, godly scientists out there, and when they investigate and explore with a true scientific mind, they reach a point of looking for the God particle, as they call it. Not knowing which God, but knowing that there has to be some intelligent being that created everything. But listen, science deals with the how questions. Faith deals with the why questions. And if all you have in life is the how question and not the why question, then your life is pointless and meaningless and aimless. In this psalm, David is talking about atheism. He's talking about not believing in God. And there's two types of atheism. There's theoretical atheism. That's the actual belief that somebody adopts and affirms in their life and says, I've come to the realization there is no God. And it's something that you have to come to that conclusion. I've never met a small child that doesn't believe in God. Are you with me? It took communism 70 years to try to indoctrinate small children in the belief against God, in atheism, raw atheism, and look at what it produced. And yet some of the greatest Christian minds and greatest Christian thinkers came out of that era because they begin to say to themselves as small children growing up in a communistic society that denied the existence of God, why are they fighting so hard to try to get me to believe there is no God? There must be a God. And in their pursuit and exploring of that, some of the greatest Christian thinkers came out of the ex-Soviet Union. Theoretical atheism. But somebody affirms there is no God. An atheist came up to his Christian friend. He says, I'm offended. And his Christian friend said, well, why? He said, because, you know, you Christians have special holidays. You have Christmas and Easter. Jews, you know, they've got Passover and Yom Kippur. He says, as an atheist, we don't have any special holidays. That's discrimination. His friend said, why don't you pick April 1st? Did you hear about the dyslexic atheist that stayed awake all night wondering if there was dog suffering from amnesia, insomnia? There's theoretical atheism, but you know what? There's also practical atheism. What's practical atheism? This is the greater problem. Practical atheism is people that say they believe in God, but in how they live and how they conduct their lives, it's as though they don't believe in God because their behavior does not align itself with their belief. You see, theologian Karl Rahner cites a story about Mr. Kuhner. And someone asked Mr. Kuhner whether God existed. Mr. Kuhner said, I suggest that you consider whether your behavior would change depending on the answer to this question. If it would not change, then we can forget the question. If it would change, then I can help you at least to the point of saying that you have already decided you need a God. You see, belief in God is a game changer. If I, in my humility, am able to admit the reality that God exists, then the question is not whether or not God exists, it's which God. So man has created his own designer gods, and there are many false religions, and the majority of people in our world do not debate whether there is a God, it's which God is true and right and real. And so that's the real question, who is the true God of all the different gods that are in our world today? Which is the true path that leads to God? Hence the claims of Christianity, which in the Bible never attempts to prove that God exists. It's a given. Matter of fact, the burden of proof is not with the Christian to prove that God exists, but with the non-believer to prove that he doesn't exist. And good luck. No, God is real. And God has revealed himself to this world. God that created everything, the God that created you and designed you for a purpose, his purpose, loves you. And of all the gods of the world, there's only one that has proven his love for you and me. The God of the Bible. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. There's only one God. He is the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior. There's only one name given under heaven whereby men must be saved, and that's Jesus. And if we don't believe in him, then what do we believe in? My friend, the only other alternative is to believe in evolution, that you evolved, which basically says you're just one big mistake, that all of this is some cosmic joke that shouldn't have ever come into being, and why are we here? But that question is answered when we surrender to Christ and when we live as though God is real that you and I don't simply believe in God, our behavior matches what we believe. James chapter 2, verse 19 in the Bible, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, he said, you believe in God? Okay. Even demons believe and tremble. It's not enough to believe. It's when our behavior aligns itself with what we believe. If not, then we are like many Christians in our world today, we are practical atheists because we are denying the authority of God in our lives. We're denying the authority of God in our decisions, in our choices, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our money, in our forms of entertainment. If you're single, in how you date, in who you date, you see, if God is real and we believe that and we accept that and we allow God his rightful place in our life, that means that we remove ourselves from the seat of the throne in our hearts. That we dethrone self, or maybe we dethrone something else or someone else that has taken God's place in our life. And we say, God, I surrender. I want Christ to be seated on the throne of my heart, and I do not want to deprive or deny you the authority and the sovereignty that you deserve in my life. Faith isn't dead. Faith isn't going to end anytime soon. All those that have risen up and dedicated their life's work to destroy and discredit the Bible and to destroy and discredit the faith of Jesus, they are the ones that ultimately end up in the dust heap of time. And Christianity continues to grow, and people continue to turn their lives to Jesus. If the foolish person says there is no God, then reverse it. What does the wise person say? There is a God. If the foolish person says no God, the wise person says more of God. And what we need in our country today is not less of God. We said no to God in our public schools a generation ago, and look at what we've got for it. We said no to God in our institutions of higher learning. And if you're a public educator and you're a believer, thank God, let your light continue to shine in that dark place. But we don't need less of God, we need more of God in our government. We don't need less of God, we need more of God in our public square. We don't need less of God, we need more of God in our culture today. That's the answer, is to say, yes, God. And when we say that, we stop denying God his rightful place in every area of our life. I like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and I just thank you for today and this challenging message, and I thank you that it's going to build our faith, and it's going to make us more secure in our faith, God, that sometimes we doubt and sometimes we struggle, but God, the evidence speaks for itself. There is a Mount Everest of evidence before us that you exist, and that you have communicated your love and will to us by sending your Son. And may we surrender to him, and may we yield every area of our life and give him complete and total access to every area of our life. And Jesus, we declare, be Lord over our lives. Be seated on the throne of our heart and be the sovereign King, which is your rightful place. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then you can accept his love and grace and forgiveness in your life, and he'll give you a new heart, and he'll give you a fresh start. Just say this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord, be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?